First John and previous sermon we learned till verse 28 of chapter 2, and today, God willing, we will study from verse 29 till verse 10 of chapter 3. Let's read few verses from this passage, verses 29 onwards. I mean, First John chapter 2, verse 29. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll stop right there. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of this verse. This is a story about an artist who went to paint his greatest masterpiece in his life. He sets forth a huge canvas, set it upon a scaffold, and started painting broad strokes of gray, black, and blue. To anyone watching his painting, it seems like a random patches of paints. One day, a visitor dropped by and saw the artist working. And when asked what he thought of the painting, the visitor said, "I don't see anything but smudges of colors." For this, the artist replied, "That's because you only see what's there. I see the masterpiece is going to be." So when I read this verse, I thought about the story about this artist who's making this masterpiece. And that's what the whole gist of this passage talks about. Chapter 2, verse 29, we see a new cycle that John is trying to explain in this epistle. The previous cycle described the eternal life, which he introduced in the prologue in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Verse 2, we read in chapter 1, the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Further, it described the fellowship that we have with God and with one another in verse 3 of chapter 1. That says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to cycle 2, the focus is changing. Focus is changing to the family of God and the world on the other hand. The second cycle is actually starting at the climax of His coming. That is Christ's coming, we see in verse 28. And this cycle is presenting to us many tests, moral and social tests, to confirm whether we really are God's children or of the devil. When we saw cycle 1, which ended with a warning of Antichrist in verse chapter 2, verse 18 to 28, cycle 2 ends with a similar warning, but warning against false spirits that we see in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Let's see once again verse 29 of chapter 2. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You see, the righteousness of God is a fundamental biblical truth that has been taught from the very from Genesis to the very end of the Bible. Psalms 145 verse 17 reads like this, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his work. Again, Psalms 11 verse 7, the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. God of the Bible is a righteous God. He does not do anything wicked. God of the Bible is righteous. When Jesus Christ, when he is speaking on from the Sermon on the Mount, he is teaching clearly that children of the Heavenly Father should reproduce his character. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, it reads like this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So the standard for a child of God is the perfection that is shown by God the Father. Paul is explaining in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So in this verse 29, John is reminding what should characterize those who are born of God. When God justifies a man, he proceeds to make that man just by working of the Holy Spirit. When somebody is born again, the Lord is giving his Holy Spirit, which is working with him, sanctifying him on a day-to-day basis. And when everyone that is born of God, he loves to do righteousness. He seeks to walk in righteousness. And those who claim to be in the family of God and they are doing contrary to that, then that means that they are not really what they claim to be. So the practice of right living is not just a resolve that I have, but it is the fruit of the working of the Holy Spirit, which is there in a child of God. Here we read, everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So one characteristic of a child of God will be he practices righteousness. He loves to do righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. So in considering the phenomena of a new birth, a person getting born again, John is expressing amazement. He is astonished and he's saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That means he's writing with an amazement. How can such a people be loved by God the Father? They may be something very special that God has bestowed upon them, the love of the Father. We see the same principle we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11, where Peter is, when he thinks about salvation, he's saying, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul is reminding in Romans chapter 11 verse 33, and verse 36, you see, reads like this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here we see both Peter and Paul and John, when they realize about salvation, they are expressing their amazement and they are praising God for what he has done for these people. So a lesson that we learn that from this passage is that it is when we know about our salvation, it is not just for our head knowledge, but should move us to praise him, to inspire for loyal service towards God. Here we see God has made us his children of God. We were reminded during our worship that we were once enemies to God, but now he has given us a status of being his own children. John is not able to find a right word. He is ransacking vocabulary to find the right word to describe this out of the world heavenly love that is bestowed upon these people like us. John 1 verse 12, which is one of my favorite verses, it says, but to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He has given us a right to become the children of God when we are saved by his precious blood, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Further, the verse says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. So at this verse we can understand that the world who rejected Christ, they don't know us because they had rejected Christ. Hence they don't know the followers of Christ. Further, In verse 2, we read, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We are already the children of God. Paul, when he is explaining the sonship of God, he is bringing out the truth that we are adopted into his family. And John is explaining to us, we are designated as children of God. We are now the children of God. And when a person accepts Jesus as his Savior, he sends his Holy Spirit, which resides with him. And there is ongoing sanctification, work of sanctification, which is happening in his on her life. Let me turn attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. What happens when this spirit of sanctification happens in his or her life? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Here we see the ongoing work of sanctification in the life of a child of God. He is being transfigured from glory to glory to the image of his Son. That's what John was explaining in verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The glorified sight of Christ will completely transform us to the very image of Christ. Paul is explaining in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, like this, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So, our great expectation is that we will be fully conformed to the very image of Christ at his return. What a wonderful day it would be when we see Christ face to face. When God looks at his people, he is looking at a finished work that is going to happen at a soon time. We may be discouraged when we see each other or we see ourselves. But when God is seeing, he is seeing us as we will be when we see our blessed Lord face to face. We will be transformed just like him. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The hope of every believer is set on Christ. That's what this verse says. Hope is of the believer is set on him. Christ is the epitome of purity. And that's what our ultimate aim is, that we will be transformed to him. What is true of Christ in absolute should be true of a believer progressively. When we think about the word purify, we think about Old Testament, what happened to the priestly purification. But here, it meaning is moral and ethical sense purification in our life. So, he or she whose goal is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will constantly examine himself whether he or she has anything which defiles purity, because our ultimate aim is to be like Christ. So, the second test of if I or you are a true Christian is whether our hope is on Christ and whether we are moving ahead for that. There's a great hymn that I like here is that, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When you and I are looking for his return, you and I cannot enjoy the things that the world is providing for us. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in our life, and we will be much closer to the Lord. We cannot enjoy the things of the world and of Christ at the same time. As we come closer to Christ, things of the world will grow strangely dim. And this verse reminds us, everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. Verses 4 to 10, we see two kind of people, children of God and the character of a children of the wicked one. We see two nature. We see a moral test for someone who claim to be a child of God. A life of a Christian must always oppose sinful ways. He is explaining in these four verses, four types, four things, or four ways we should be always opposed to sin. Why we should oppose to sin? Verse 4, we see we should oppose sin because of the nature of sin. Verse 4, we should oppose sin because of the work and the person of Christ. What Christ did for us, we see in verse 5 and 7. We should oppose sin in our life because devil is the source of sin. We see in verse 8 and verse 9 and 10, we should oppose sin because we should be reminded of our divine origin. We are children of God. So John is asserting time and again the incompatibility of a Christian to be in sin. A great famous child of God wrote like this: it should be borne in mind that the preceding context is that of future absolute and present progressive conformity to the Son of God. We are progressively getting sanctified till we reach to the absolute purity when we see Christ face to face on his return. Our behavior reveals whose child are we. Are we the child of God? Verse 4, we see we should oppose sin because of the nature of sin. Verse 4, let us read verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. To commit sin is the very direct opposite of what is described in verse 3. John is exposing the nature of sin. Sin is lawlessness. If we have to render lawlessness to another word, we can explain it as something called rebellion or defiance. A great writer wrote like this: Gnostic opponents claim that their enlightenment put them at a level above the demands of moral law, hence disregarded law and embraced rebellion. So Gnostics, they were kind of people who thought that they have attained enlightenment and they don't have to follow the law. So they embraced rebellion. They were ready to defy God's word. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us that we are naturally in rebellion to God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reads like this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All those who are born in this world have gone astray, and they have all sinned. And Lord God the Father has laid the iniquity of us all on his Son, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So sin is incompatible for a child of God because sin is lawlessness. It is a direct rebellion against revealed will of God. Rebellion which states that my will above God's will. So sin is incompatible with a Christian. It is a defiant in his very nature. Second reason that sin is incompatible to a child of God is the work and the person of Christ, what he has done for a child of God. That is, we see in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. So manifestation clearly explains that Christ's pre-existence before the foundation. He was manifested to take away our sin. John, when he writing his gospel, John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 29, when he is seeing Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, when he is seeing Jesus Christ, he's writing like this: behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Gospel of John, he is showing that Christ's work on the cross. And when he is writing this epistle, he is portraying Christ as delivering us from the practice of sin. Our blessed Lord not only saves us from the guilt of sin through the work of cross, but he has provided means whereby we can be saved from the power of sin. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, which resides in our life and which does the work of sanctification on a day-to-day basis, that we can be delivered from the practice of sin. And this is the characteristic of a true believer or a true Christian. Once he loved to do sin, but now he is delighted to do holiness. He is delighted to obey God's word. Somebody who claims to be a child of God, and if he does contrary, he or she is a hypocrite. He is pretending to be a child of God, and he is not a real Christian. A real Christian, on the other hand, will hate sin and sinful ways. Further, verse 5, it says, and in him there is no sin. Time and again, the scripture is emphatic on explaining the holiness of Christ. Paul is explaining in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, who knew no sin? Jesus Christ knew no sin. Peter is explaining in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he did no sin. And here we see John is saying, in him is no sin. And now, this absolute sinless one, who in grace became sin for us, that we might be reconciled to God. Verse 6 reads like this, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Next, the apostles went on to show how holiness really means in a Christian's life. The privilege of a believer is that he has the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. ESV explains this a little more simpler. It reads like this, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That means a child of God will not keep on sinning in his life. When he understands that he has fallen or sinned, what he does, he goes to the Lord, confesses his sins, and is restored. He does not continue in sin. An explanation I could read from Brother Ken's writing is that John writes against the background of opponents' false claim that sin did not matter because it could not harm the enlightened one, and asserts the utter incompatibility of sin in a Christian. Not only has habitual sinner failed to abide, but the diagnosis is also much more radical and serious. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. In contrast to literal sight, to see him in this sense is to be spiritually conscious of his presence, and to know him is to appreciate his character and relation to us. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. John is lovingly explaining, there are many deceivers who are outside who is trying to deceive you. He is telling, believers, be on guard. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The deceptive reasoning of those in error probably suggests that one could be right before God without being particularly concerned about right conduct. So, he who claims to be a child of God practices righteousness. He is doing something which is right before the Lord. Thirdly, why sin is incompatible to a Christian is because of the source of sin. We see in verse 8, he who sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. To do sin is not an isolated act, but an ongoing pattern in a person's life. So a child of God should remember that he or she should not have the pattern of sin in his life. Further, it is explained, the devil was a source of sin. He was consistent and habitual sinner from the very beginning. So when we do a habitual sin in our life, remember, we reveal what is our allegiance. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 5, we read, he was manifested to take away our sin. Here we read, he was manifested that he might destroy the work of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ is to undo the work of the devil. What is the work of the devil? Strategies. He's employing strategies, activities to ensnare, enslave people under him. But here we see the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Finally, in verse 9 and 10, we see the sin is incompatible for a child of God because his origin. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. J.N. Darby writes like this, he does not practice sin. There is no habitual sin in a child of God. Why is this so? It explains in further in verse 9, and he cannot sin because he was born of God. This is actually an idea taken from human reproduction. I show my characteristic because of my father. So a child of God will reproduce the characteristics of his heavenly father. That means he will practice righteousness because of his birth, that he is born of God. ESV writes like, in ESV version we can read like this, he cannot keep on sinning. He cannot keep on sinning. He is not a habitual sinner. Verse 10, finally John is concluding his thought in verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He is making it very crystal clear. There is no middle ground. There is no third alternative. There is only one option. He or she will show his characteristic that he is practicing righteousness. Let these words enable us in our life that we produce the characteristic of our God the Father. Let us remember that he loved us when we were unlovable. And this should motivate us for worship. This should motivate us for service towards the Lord and towards his people. May the Master's name be glorified.